When we think about the story of the Lord Jesus, most people think about it coming, you know, Christmas, that's when Jesus was created. Some people think that his life began there and that it ended on the cross and maybe with the resurrection, but that's not true. Jesus has always been, because he's always been God. And so he's always been present, and he was the great creator, and his story will never end. It never had a beginning, and it will never have an ending, and so it will continue. And the next segment of his life and his story on earth is that of his second coming. And as surely as Jesus came the first time, he's going to come the second time. But there's going to be some huge differences in the first time and the second time. Think with me for a moment. The first time, there was no room in the inn. The second time, he will inherit the earth. The first time it was a cradle and a cross. The second time it will be a crown and a coronation. The first time it was a lowly donkey that he was on. The second time it's going to be a magnificent white horse, and he's coming as a ruler. The first time he came to redeem. The second time he's coming to rule. The first time he came as a humble servant. The second time he comes as a holy sovereign. The first time his baby feet lay in straw. The second time his nail-pierced feet will touch the mount and the mountain itself will split. The first time he stood before Pilate and was judged. The next time Pilate will stand before him and be judged. A lot of differences between the first time Jesus came that we might live and the second time he comes to gather us unto himself and then comes later to present himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. People are trying to solve today's problems in the world, and they ought to. We need some problems solved. The world today has a giant headache. I don't know if you remember the old advertisements for Excedrin. I don't even know if you can still buy Excedrin or not, but it was supposed to be an extra powerful pain reliever. And people say, I have an Excedrin headache. The world has an Excedrin headache today, and men are trying to solve the problems of the world through science. And we hear everything that some politicians do, they want to justify it by saying, this is the science of it, and this is the science of it, and this is the science of it. Let me give you something that's very scientifically and biblically true. Man is conceived, man lives, man dies, and man spends forever somewhere. Forever. And we need to understand that. Now, if man was so wise and man was so smart and they've got this all figured out, why is there so much upheaval and so much turmoil in the world in which we live today? Someone says, well, if God is in charge, why are all these things going on? Let me tell you why. Because God has let us do things our way for a while. God allows us to make a choice. And if we make the wrong choice, we suffer the consequences. And a lot of us have made wrong mistakes, and we are suffering the consequences in the day in which we live. The world today is scientifically in graduate school, and morally it's in the cesspool. Quite a difference there. Man, someone said, is like a chimpanzee that has a blowtorch, and he's in a room full of dynamite just running around doing whatever he wants to do. We're just waiting for something to blow up. We know it's going to happen. And so we need to understand today that the world will never solve its own problems. No matter how you rearrange bad eggs, you're never going to with them make a good omelet. Brother Andrew was our egg man for a while. He's kind of retired from that position. But you take some of his eggs, if they got bad, it didn't matter what you did to them. You're not going to make a good egg out of a bad egg. You can't do that. You can't do that. And that's what the world's trying to do. And so we asked ourselves the question, well, when is Jesus coming? You remember just before Jesus stepped back on that cloud and wrote back into heaven at his ascension, his disciples said, Lord, tell us about the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. He said, it's not for you to know the time nor the seasons. But he gave us an assignment. And that assignment was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That assignment was that in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the uttermost part of the world, we're supposed to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our assignment while we're waiting for him to return to receive us unto himself. Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." No one knows when Jesus is returning. I used to stop once in a while and witness to a man that had a business out on 301 going out towards the bridge. And I'd stop and talk to him, and he was a date setter. He had set the date several times. And I'd say, "Well, Jesus didn't come." And Jesus, "Well, he's coming this time. I did some refiguring, and I know he's coming this time." And he had a real fancy, nice shop. I mean, he had a lot of nice clocks and vases. And I mean, he didn't have anything in there that was billig. That's German for cheap. He didn't have any bird stuff. Cheap, 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 cheap. He didn't have anything like that. All of his stuff was very expensive. And so I said, "You're real sure that Jesus is coming on this date?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, why don't you do something for me? Because I don't believe he's coming on that date, or don't think he has to come on that date. Why don't you just will everything to me, and if Jesus comes, I get everything. Why don't you just do that? If he doesn't come, I get everything anyway." "Oh, well, I don't think I want to do that." And that's a man who had a message. He wasn't willing to put anything back of it. Jesus is coming. We know that he's coming. No one knows when he's coming. But the Lord did give us certain indicators of the fact that he's coming. So what were the conditions in Noah's day? We need to look at that and find out what those kind of conditions were. Because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, the first thing I think about, and I don't think that these are necessary in order, but we're going to start out with this one. In Noah's day, there was sexual perversion everywhere you looked. Everywhere you looked, there was sexual perversion. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose." So men are making choices in sexual matters that they have. They didn't ask God, didn't think about God. They just did what they wanted to do. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 38 says, "As it was, as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah got into the ark." U.S. News and World Report ran an article some time ago. This is probably way out of date, but 61% of Americans think that sex outside of marriage is okay. God says flee fornication. There's quite a contrast between, it contradicts itself. You can't have free sex and flee from fornication at the same time. Hebrews 13 and verse number 4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." And listen, those aren't just all people living in tar paper shacks, living on the end of gravelless roads and muddy pits and so forth. Those places, some of those things happen in palaces and mansions and in high places too. We need to understand that. So he says it's just as true for those people who have the cat by the tail on a downhill pull and those people that don't have a cat anywhere at all. Our day is called a day of new morality. And God's word calls it the old immorality. And we need to understand that tonight. The Bible is very clear about the sin of sodomy. Very clear. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "If a man also lie with a mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them." In our day, we elect them and put them in a high office. Shame on us. Sexual diseases are built in to sin. Did you know that? God has worked it where sin committed has with it diseases that are transmitted. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 27 says, "And likewise also men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." God said, whatever disease you come up with when you're doing that, when you're fornicating, men with men and women with women, when you're fornicating that way, whatever disease you come up with, you deserved it. That's what it means when it says, "your meat, your meat." The Bible says that, let me read that again, find it here. He said, that the recompense of their error, which was meat. And so sexual perversion, if you look around the world today, there's everything happening and going on that's wicked and wild and unsavory and things that you can't even talk about publicly. You feel dirty. You even when you have to deal with those things, you feel like you ought to go take a shower and gargle real good before you say another word, because it's just so unseemly and unclean and ungodly, just like it was in the days of Noah when God said, stop. Noah, get in the boat. Get in the boat. Time's come to an end. Get in the boat. And God's going to say that one of these days, but he's not going to tell us to get in the boat. He's going to say, come up here. And that's going to happen one of these days. And so we find that there was sexual perversion. Secondly, there was scientific progress. There were scientific geniuses in Noah's day. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 4, the Bible said the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. You see, science today would like us to believe that if there was a Noah, it was several million years ago, and men were still walking around with a club on their shoulder, dressed only in a leopard type of a garment and dragging some woman by her hair behind him. That's not how that was at all. Man has never been like that. It's never been the situation. He's not a crude caveman, but they were geniuses. Geniuses, actually. A man was not a heathen savage evolving from some brute beast. He wasn't that. Listen, they built cities, magnificent cities. They had irrigation systems in some of those cities that would put some of the things that we do today to shame. They weren't a bunch of nobodies that knew nothing. They had agricultural endeavors. They had hanging gardens that were one of the seven wonders of the world. And they had gardens that hung from the ceiling and buildings and so forth. And wonderful things. They weren't dummies. They had livestock that would make some of our livestock today look pitiful. They made musical instruments. All kinds of musical instruments. And not only did they make them, they could play them and so forth. And then there were people who worked in iron, and people who worked with brass, and people who worked with silver, and people who formed things out of gold. I read in the Bible in the time of Moses when they were making things for the tabernacle, later when they're making things for the temple, I thought, how in the world did they know to do that? How did they put those curls, and how did they put those things? And you see in the temple itself, the massiveness of it, but up at the top, you see the trim. Listen, they weren't mindless. People today think that they know more than God does, and professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And so we're living in the same type of a day. The Lord said to Daniel in Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4, but thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So clear back in Daniel's day, God was promising that knowledge would increase as time went on, but they weren't dummies. One half of the world's knowledge was accumulated in the first 1,500 years of our existence, one half of our knowledge. And the rest of it has been accumulated in the last 30 years. In the last 30 years, it's speeded up immensely. 90% of all the scientists of all time live today. 90% of them. And there's computers today that have been built that will do 55 billion transactions in 1 second. Now, if that cost you a little bit of money, that'd be something, wouldn't it? And wristwatches today are far better than those that we were teased with by the character Dick Tracy in the Sunday Morning Funnies years ago. Remember, Dick Tracy used to talk to his phone, talk to his watch. And people laughed about that. People said, oh, that can never be. But today you can do that. And so we find that it's scientific progress everywhere. And then thirdly, there's secular philosophy. Noah's day was a day when men devised vile, sinful, wicked things. They sit around and they thought about that. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented God, because it repented the Lord, that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Imagination means to fashion as a potter. Do you know that the devil has men today that they just sit around and they think, well, let's see, we've gone this far now. I wonder what we could do if we change this just a little bit, if we change that just a little bit, if we went here or we went there, maybe we backed off for just a little bit. And they're trying to figure out a way to do vile and wicked things just like they did in Noah's day, as it was in the days of Noah. And of course, men fashion wicked philosophies and they espouse filthy causes. And the result are these things: pornography, homosexuality, free sex. None of that is new. There were men who had dedicated themselves to reconstructing society. We have men today. We have men today in high places who have dedicated themselves to reconstructing the society in which gives them the right to reconstruct the society. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves, little by little, until the vile becomes and is considered normal. If you need an example of that, think about Epstein's Island. That's 2022 and 2021. The wickedness of that can only be imagined, and I don't think we know the half of it. And I know this. I know that somewhere there is a list in the hands of legal people of all the people that were there. And if you were there, you're guilty. If you're there, you're guilty. 70 acres of wicked wretchedness, just like it was in the days of Noah. And then not only that, but there's social panic. Panic is everywhere. Bulging population, is filled with violence and is filled with corruption. Genesis chapter 6 again, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh was corrupted, had corrupted his way upon the earth. You need to understand, it was because there were so many people in such small places, they became tired of one another. No wonder the Bible says, woe unto them that lay house to house and build, land to land, house to house and build, so there's no place to be alone. God wants us to be able to get off by ourselves somewhere, back on the back 40 or something. He wants us to be able to do that, and we need to be able to do that. Every day, somewhere between 350 and 400,000 people are born. More people, more violence, less tolerance, more wickedness, more kids to play with, more children to teach wickedness to. Every day, every day, every day. Social panic, social panic. Some people won't come out of their houses. Some people have made these delivery systems wealthy because they won't come out of their house. They make a phone call and keep the door locked, keep the shades down because they're afraid, they're scared. Just like they were in Noah's day. And then there's scriptural preaching. Before judgment, the Lord sends a warning. He told them that things were going to change. The people had the preaching of Noah. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, the Bible says that God spared not the old nation, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Listen, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so we find that there's been preaching. And in the generation we live in today, we've had more opportunities with less action upon those opportunities than any time in the human race. More opportunities. I mean, you can't go anywhere and say, I couldn't get the gospel. You get it on your telephone. You get it on your iPad. You get it on your television. You get it on your telephone. Even the old-fashioned home phone, you can dial a prayer and dial a message and dial this and dial that. And most churches have live stream and all those things. There's more opportunities for people to hear the gospel today, more opportunity for them to hear hard preaching today, but less is done with what is said because, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And then tonight, in Noah's day, there was sudden presence. Sudden presence. The Lord had warned in Matthew chapter 24, verse 39, it says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The Lord told Noah one day, well, you've got your animals all taken care of. You open up the door. You build the ramp, and I'll speak to the animals, and they're going to come onto the ark. When you get him on there, Noah says, "What now?" And God said, "Shut the door." God helped him and God sealed the door to where it would last until the storm was over. As it was, so shall it be. So shall it be. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 3, the Bible says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men." Jesus is coming. Now, understand, he's coming in a two-phase situation. He's coming in the clouds, unspoken of, untalked about in many cases, and he's going to say, "Come up hither. Come up hither." And we're going to meet him in the skies. He's going to take us to a place called heaven. If you're saved, the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then 7 years later, he's coming at the Battle of Armageddon, and he's coming on a white horse. He's coming. His feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. That mount is going to split. Blood is going to run down that valley up to the bits of the horses' bridles. Jesus is coming. Now, if we knew when Jesus was coming in the clouds, we could pretty well pinpoint when he's coming on the white horse. But we don't know either one of those dates except this: as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We look more like Noah's day today than we ever have in the human history. We need to be looking up. Our redemption draweth nigh. But when I talk about going to heaven, and when I talk about people dying, I can't help but ask the question, who do we know that's not prepared to go to heaven? Oh, they may have gone to Sunday school all their life. Their mama might be a Sunday school teacher. Their daddy might be a pastor. They might be an older person and have awards. When I was in Johnson, before I went to Johnson, Kansas, they used to give a pin to a person every year that had been faithful for that year. They'd have a big award day and they'd give everybody a pin. And this one lady had this bunch of pins like this. I mean, she looked like she's wearing a coat of mail. You can be in Sunday school every time the doors are open and still die and go to hell, because you don't go to heaven because you went to church. You don't go to heaven because you gave an offering. You don't go to heaven because you love missionaries and missionaries. You go to heaven because Jesus is in your heart and your life. And the only person's life that Jesus comes into is a person who says, "I am a sinner. I'm on my road to hell. I believe Jesus died and rose again, and I want Jesus to come into my heart. I want him to save me." And he wants to do that, but he knocks at the door. But he'll not kick it down. The door has to be opened from the inside. Jesus has never forced anyone to trust him, and he'll not force you to. Whomsoever will may come, but you don't have to. If you'd rather go to hell, Jesus will let you do that. He doesn't want you to, nor do we. But you have to come the Bible way, and that's the Jesus way. There is no other way. Let's bow our heads, please.